14, if you have your Bible with you, 1 Samuel chapter number 14. I mentioned this morning that I would be preaching from this passage of Scripture, and as far as I am aware, this will be the final message that I'll preach here in 2020. I'll give a thought on Wednesday evening during our Christmas service, but I won't be preaching a full message. We'll have a number of other things going on. I do encourage you to be here. I'm sure it will be a blessing to you on Wednesday evening, our Christmas service. But this evening, as we look at this portion of Scripture in 1 Samuel 14, I'll be looking at verses 1 through 23, and as we look at the passage of Scripture, I am mindful of what the psalmist declared, and I want to read to you a text of Scripture from the book of Psalms. You stay here in 1 Samuel 14. I'm just going to read it and then use it as a springboard to come back to our passage here. But in Psalm 119, in verse 126, the psalmist declared, "It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law." I understand that at the time of the event that we'll look at this evening in 1 Samuel 14, at the time of this event, Psalm 119 had not yet been written. I understand that that Jonathan could not go to the book of Psalms and read Psalm 119 and verse number 126. But as we look at this passage of Scripture in 1 Samuel 14, no doubt there was an understanding to the circumstances in which they were facing and the need for God to work. I believe that throughout the history of mankind, that as we have had the verse of Scripture in Psalm 119 and verse 126, that many times this verse has been quoted. Many times men of God and people of God have pleaded with God to work. And I'm thankful that God is able to work. I'm thankful that God is working. I am thankful that God is always at work. The reality is that there are times in our lives when we do not see exactly how the Lord is working, and perhaps it is some point down the future that we can look back at the events and we can say, that's how God was working. That's what God was doing. That's what God was orchestrating. And at the very moment as we're living life, as we're going through the events, maybe we don't really see what God is doing or how God is working, but we can rest in the fact that God is working. I also consider the words of the psalmist in Psalm 109, verses 26 and 27, when the psalmist said this, "Help me, O Lord my God. O save me according to thy mercy." Notice that they may know that this is thy hand, that thou, Lord, hast done it. I believe that we would echo the words of the psalmist in Psalm 119 and verse 126. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. But I long to see God work in such a manner as what the psalmist declares in Psalm 109, verses 26 and 27, that it would be absolutely clear, abundantly known, that it was God that worked. That it is not man that has orchestrated some things, that it's not just our scheme and our plan. No, that God has worked. As we look at the passage of Scripture in 1 Samuel 14, we read this event in the life of Jonathan, and I want to draw your attention to verse number 6. I'll begin in verse number 1 as we get into the message, but notice in verse number 6, I'll give you the title and we'll get going. The Bible says, "And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come, and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." I've taken part of this sixth verse of 1 Samuel 14 to use as our title this evening. It may be that the Lord will work for us. It may be that the Lord will work for us. Notice if we dig into the passage in verses 1 through 7, if you're taking notes this evening, number 1, the expectation of Jonathan. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 14 in verse number 1, it says, "Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, come, and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side, but he told not his father." Now who's Jonathan's father? Saul, the king of Israel. And we find that Jonathan is there, and this young man, his armor bearer, we do not know his name at this point. We find that Jonathan is there, and he's in this situation, and he says to this man, it's interesting that it says that it came upon a day. And Jonathan, Saul's son, the son of the king, he says to his armor bearer, "Come and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. Now, in the next few verses of Scripture, really in verses 2 through 5, it's almost like a parenthetical where God is helping us to understand the scene, that He's setting for us the scene, the backdrop for what is happening in Israel during this particular time. The Bible says in verse number 2, "And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people that were with him were about 600 men." Now keep in mind that Saul is the king, and he is the king, and he's there, and he's under this pomegranate tree in this particular area. It's in Migron, according to verse number 2. And with him are about 600 men. It continues in verse number 3 and tells us that Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. So he's there as well. And it says that the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over into the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other was Sina. The forefront of the one was situate northward and against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. And so as we look at verses 2 through 5, we find that God is providing for us, again, setting the scene and helping us to understand what's going on. Saul is there. He's got all of these men with him. And Jonathan says to his armor bearer, "Let us go over. And let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side." The details that are provided in verses 4 and 5 with regard to these sharp rocks, of course, this doesn't mean a whole lot to us if we've not traveled and studied the geography, but we find that for the original recipients of this book, as they would be reading about the history, they would have an understanding exactly of the layout of where they were and what was going on. And as we find that God would give us that parenthetical to help us see what's going on, I want you to keep in mind that Jonathan, as we look in verse number 1, again in verse number 6, that his expectation is clearly seen. In verse number 6, Jonathan then says to the young man that bare his armor, "Come, and let us go over unto the garrison, to these uncircumcised," speaking of the Philistines. Again, he says this, "It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." I believe that as we look here in verse 1 and verse number 6 and we begin to see the expectation of Jonathan, I believe that he had confidence in the fact that God was able to work. I believe that Jonathan was able to demonstrate to his armor bearer not only his confidence but his faith that God was going to work. Why? Because the armor bearer is going to go with them. And we find that at the end of verse number 6, that Jonathan says this, "There is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." Now, you are mindful that Jonathan says to his armor bearer, "Let us go over unto the garrison of the Philistines." How many people are going? Come on, this isn't hard. 2, thank you. All right, Jonathan and his armor bearer, 2. Saul is back under the pomegranate tree with how many? 600, right? It's kind of a big difference, right? But what's Jonathan saying? Listen, Saul's under there. He's over under the pomegranate tree. There's this situation that's going on with the Philistines and all that's taking place. And Jonathan says, "I believe that God is able to do something. I believe that God is able to work." And listen, there's no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. God can work, and God does work. And oftentimes, He works in situations in which He alone would be the one to receive the glory. He's going to use Jonathan and his armor bearer here in an amazing way. As we study through the passage of Scripture, we're going to see what unfolds, and we'll see how God works and what God does. But we notice here that Jonathan, what is it that he was expecting? I believe with all of my heart as I read this passage of Scripture that he was expecting God to work. He says, "It may be that the Lord will work for us." I don't think that that's a statement or a declaration of, well, it might happen kind of a situation. He's understanding that God is able. As we mentioned already, as we looked at the psalmist in Psalm 119, when he says, "It is time for thee to work, Lord," that we have seen throughout the history of mankind, that we have experienced in our own lives the work of God. And when God is engaged in doing a work, when God is doing something and He's using His people, how He alone is glorified, and we see the impact of God working. And I believe this evening that Jonathan had every expectation that God was going to work. And I wonder, at the onset of the message this evening, do we, as God's people in 2020, are we expecting God to work? Are we expecting God to do something? Are we looking to the Lord God Almighty, Jehovah, El Shaddai? Are we looking to Him to work, to do something? There are times in which we look at the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and during His life and ministry, that short period of time in which His public ministry is recounted for us in the gospel records, we find that on a number of occasions that individuals came to the Lord Jesus Christ asking Him to work. Heal my son, heal my daughter, deal with my servant, help in this situation. And this evening we understand that there is no restraint on God working and on God saving by many or by few. There are times in which we falsely have come to the conclusion or we have had the belief that God needs this great number of people in order to do something. We sing the hymn, it's not in our hymnal, but we sing the hymn, Little is Much When God Is In It. And I like that hymn. I love that song. What a powerful truth is contained within the words of that wonderful hymn, Little is Much When God Is In It. And I believe that. And here we find that Jonathan, as we look at this passage, we begin to see what he expected. In verse number 7, his armor bearer said unto him, he responds to Jonathan, it says, do all that is in thine heart, turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Again, no doubt that Jonathan was able to have an influence upon his armor bearer. Again, as you look at the situation and you look at all that's going on, Saul over here with these 600 men, the priest is there, and Jonathan says to his armor bearer, two of them, let us go over under the garrison of these Philistines. And the armor bearer, as he hears and understands what Jonathan is saying, the armor bearer says, do all that is in thine heart, turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. I'm thankful that the armor bearer responded the way that he did, because he was going to have a great experience. He could have said, no, Jonathan, you know what? You're going to fly solo tonight. I'm not interested in going. But Jonathan influenced this armor bearer to the point that the armor bearer agrees to go and tells him that he would be with him. Not only do we see the expectation, I want you to notice the explanation of the plan. In verses 8 through 10, Jonathan is going to explain this plan to his armor bearer. I would say this, if I were to just kind of summarize these verses, this is a declaration of his faith. The Bible says that as he is going through this plan and explaining it to the armor bearer, really it's a simple plan. Jonathan said, notice in verse number 8, then said Jonathan, behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. So, in other words, we're going to go and let them know that we're here. Now, I've never been in any kind of a covert operation. I've never been in the armed forces. But something about some of the strategy begins to say, why are you going to make yourself known? Because they're expecting God to work. It wasn't based upon what they were going to do. It was based upon what God was going to do and how God was going to work. And we notice that Jonathan says, we're going to discover ourselves unto them. And then we're going to wait for their response. And how they respond is going to dictate what we do. That's what he says. Notice in verse number 9, if they, these Philistines, if they say unto us, tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and will not go up unto them. So we're going to make ourselves known, we're going to discover ourselves unto them, and we're going to wait to see what they say. And if they say, hey, you tarry there, we're going to come to you, then we're just going to stand still and wait for them to come. Verse number 10, but if they say thus, come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. We find that Jonathan explains this very simple plan to his armor bearer, and we notice at the end of verse number 10 that he says that this would be the sign, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand. And as soon as you come to verse number 11, the explanation of the plan is pretty simple, but now let's notice the execution of the plan in verses 11 through 14. As we make our way through the passage, the Bible says in verse number 11, and both of them, who's that? That's Jonathan and the armor bearer. They both discover themselves under the garrison of the Philistines. Now, can you imagine being there? I mean, honestly, put yourself in the situation. And you're going to just go ahead and make yourself, there's two of you. And you're going to discover yourselves, you're going to make yourself known to this group of these Philistines. The enemies, as we find, as you look throughout the pages of 1 Samuel in particular, you'll find a number of times in which the nation of Israel is in battle against the Philistines, and you find this continuing going on. And you find that in verse number 11, it says, and both of them discovered themselves under the garrison of the Philistines. Notice the Philistines said, behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they had hid themselves. Now, why were they hiding? I'm assuming they were hiding in this passage the same reason they were hiding in 1 Samuel 17. We're very familiar with 1 Samuel 17 because it's in 1 Samuel 17 that we read of when David slew Goliath. We're very familiar with the passage of Scripture in 1 Samuel 17. And we understand, again, as I mentioned, that for this period of time in Israel's history, there's a continual battle between the Philistines and the children of Israel. It's just an ongoing saga that happens over and over, and there's one side wins, and then they come back, and so on and so forth. And we find that in 1 Samuel 17, the Bible tells us that they're all hiding, right? The giant of the Philistines, Goliath, he would come out, and he would give his challenge. And what was Saul and all the men of war, what were they doing? They were hiding. And David comes, and he hears what's declared, and he says, is there not a cause? And we, of course, understand as we read through the 17th chapter. But here in chapter number 14, we find that Jonathan and his armor bearer discover themselves to these Philistines, and they say, behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they had hid themselves. The men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us. I think those were good words that they heard, amen? I think that Jonathan and his armor bearer, as they heard these Philistines, as they discovered themselves, they made themselves known, themselves known to these Philistines. And the Philistines say in verse number 12, come up to us. And then they say this, and we will show you a thing. I'm not sure all that's meant within that statement. I'm not sure of the talking trash, if we could use that terminology, of this particular era. But they say, come up to us and we're going to show you a thing. Little did they know that Jonathan and his armor bearer were going in the power of God. They had already, Jonathan had already declared the fact that God was able to work. He'd already had this expectation that God was going to work. His plan from a military perspective, from a combat perspective, if he sat in a room with a bunch of generals and said, here's what we're going to do. We know that the enemy's over there, and we're going to make ourselves known to the enemy. We're going to do what? Why would we do that? Because we're expecting God to work. And they say, come up to us, and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, and I think he said it with excitement, come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. As I mentioned, that the explanation of the plan would be that of maybe declaring faith, I would say that the execution of the plan would be exercising faith. See, it's one thing to say, I believe that God's going to work. It's another thing to say, here's how God is able to work. But then when do you actually discover yourself to the Philistines? You understand? That's that taking the step of faith. That's the exercising faith. That's saying, I'm not just going to talk about it in some kind of think tank, kind of a possible way, a hypothetical, it could, it couldn't. No, I'm expecting God to work, and I'm going to exercise faith. I'm going to discover myself to these Philistines. The Bible tells us, as we look here at the passage of Scripture, that once again, that Jonathan would declare his confidence in God's ability to work, where the Bible says, the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. At this particular time, there's not even been a skirmish. The first person has not yet been slain. But yet Jonathan understands that through this process of time and through all that has taken place, that this was the sign. Remember, he says in verse number 10, "This shall be a sign unto us." And the way in which things have unfolded in the execution of the plan, he has this great confidence that God would give them the victory. Verse number 13, "And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men, within, as it were, an half acre of land which a yoke of oxen might plow." Now, I'm thankful that Jonathan had the faith and the expectation to see God work and to actually take that step of faith. Again, as I mentioned a moment ago, there comes a point in our lives where we have to exercise that faith, that we say, I believe that God can work. I don't think there's one amongst us. In fact, I don't think there are many within the broad category of Christendom that if you were to ask them the question, "Do you believe that God can work?" I'm not sure many would say, "No." I think most people, most Bible-believing Christians, most followers of Christ, if they were asked the question, "Do you believe that God is able to work," that we'd say yes. We believe that God is able to work. But are we letting Him? Are we yielding ourselves that He would use us in what He's seeking to accomplish? See, I believe as we look throughout the pages of Scripture that God uses individuals. Amen? God uses people. You look all throughout the Scriptures. In fact, if you go to the book of Ezekiel, you'll find that the Bible says that he sought for a man and found none. That's a sad commentary, is it not? I hope that it would never be said in this congregation, in this region, in our land, that it would be said that God was seeking for an individual and he found none. Oh, that we would be yielded. Listen, we believe that God will work, but are we willing to yield ourselves that God would use us to accomplish the work that He's seeking to accomplish, that He would work in and through us? As we look at the passage of Scripture, and as we've mentioned already, the expectation, and then, of course, there's an explanation and execution of the plan. I want you to notice with me the evidence of God working. As we finish up and look at verses 15 through 23 this evening, we'll notice that there's great evidence in the passage of Scripture how God was working. It always blesses my heart, as I mentioned by way of introduction, as we looked at those two passages or referenced those two passages from the book of Psalms. It's always a blessing when you're able to see that this is the hand of God at work. As the psalmist said in Psalm 109, "That they may know that this is thy hand, that thou, Lord, hast done it." And that ought to be our prayer. See, we're not desirous that God would work in and through us so that we could be recognized and so that someone would sing our praise and our applause and lift us up. No, we're seeking that God would use us so that He would be glorified, so that He would be magnified, so that He would get all of the glory which is due unto His name. And here we find that in verse number 15 it says, "There was trembling in the host, in the field, and among all the people. The garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled." Notice this, "and the earth quaked. So it was a very great trembling." Did Jonathan and his armor bearer make the earthquake? Can't do it. Amen? But God can. God can make the earthquake. Now I want you to understand something. Jonathan and his armor bearer had to make themselves known to the Philistines, right? They take that step of faith. I understand. I'd rather God cause the earth to quake first. Amen? And then I'll discover myself to the Philistines. But they discover themselves to the Philistines. 20 men are slain, as we find in verse number 14. And then in verse number 15, the Bible tells us the earth quaked. So it was a very great trembling. We notice how God is working, and again, we're looking at the evidence of God working. This is something that Jonathan, his armor bearer, could not do. They could not take credit for the earth quaking. As you read through the book of Joshua, as we study the book of Joshua this year, in the beginning of our COVID shutdown and all the things that were going on, as we went through the book of Joshua, we noticed on a number of occasions in the battles and when they would go in to conquer the land, how that God worked in very distinct ways. Why? So that He would be glorified. So that it would not be that the people of Israel, the children of Israel, would look to some military leader, to look to some human being, Joshua as being some great leader. No, God worked miraculously. Joshua couldn't take credit for having the walls of Jericho fall down flat. All they did was march around the city. God did it. Amen. And we can go on and look through the book of Joshua. But notice as we continue to look through this passage and begin to see how God is working, it says in verse 16, as we look at these next few verses, kind of the scene goes back to the men there at Gibeah, as you notice in verses 2 through 5, as we mentioned, the scene being set that Saul is there with those 600 men and Ahiah, the priest, is there. And the Bible says in verse number 16, the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked. Behold, the multitude melted away. They went on beating down one another. And this caused them to be perplexed as to what's going on. And so Saul said unto the people that were with him in verse number 17, number now and see who is gone from us. And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. Remember, the Bible told us in the beginning of this passage we began to study, in verse number 1, the last statement, but he told not his father. Jonathan did not let Saul know that he and the armor bearer were leaving. And here we find that as these that were left, Saul and the men that were left back, according to verses 2 through 5, that they now see what's happening. They behold the multitude melted away, and they see this that is unfolding. And he says, number the people. They want to see who is gone, and they find that Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. Saul said unto Ahiah, verse number 18, bring hither the ark of God, for the ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel. And it came to pass, while Saul talked unto the priest, that the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased. And Saul said unto the priest, withdraw thine hand. And Saul said, in verse 20, and Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves, and they came to the battle. And behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was a very great discomfiture. As we notice in verse number 20, as we continue to understand how that God is working, we see this on a number of occasions throughout the Old Testament where God will cause such confusion and chaos that the enemy turns against themselves. They begin to fight against each other. Their sword is against one another. And we find here in verse number 20, it says that they came to the battle. Behold, every man's sword was against his fellow. Notice it says, and there was a very great discomfiture. Again, that word has the idea of being a great confusion amongst the people. No doubt that the earthquaking, as we mentioned in verse number 15, had some influence upon this which was happening. It says in verse number 21, interesting note that is made to us here in verse number 21. Moreover, the Hebrews, notice what it says, that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. I notice in verse number 21, as I look at what's happening here, that there were some children of Israel, some Hebrews, that were with the Philistines before that time. There were some folks that maybe we'd call them traitors. They were there with the Philistines. And here the Bible tells us in verse number 21 that those that were with them, that were with the Philistines before that time, that went into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, verse 22, all the men of Israel which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in the battle. Now we notice in verse number 22 that all of those that were hiding, they come out of their hiding and they follow hard after them in the battle. Now, we see that also in chapter number 17 with the account with David and Goliath, do we not? Everyone's hiding. David goes out to fight against Goliath, and God gives him the victory. Goliath is slain, and then what happens? Well, the children of Israel come out, right? And they pursue after the Philistines that are fleeing. It's easy, let me say this, it's easier to be on this side than to be the Jonathan and the armor bearer, right? After you already see something happening, you say, yeah, I'll be part of this. This is great. It's easy to be there hiding and see David run out and go into battle against Goliath and say, "You go, David, I'm cheering for you," as I'm hiding behind my rock. But then after David, through the Lord, has victory, and the Philistines are running the other way, we get from behind our rock and say, "Yeah, we're going forward." Right? It's easier. But I'm saying, who's going to be Jonathan in the armor bearer? Who's going to be the David? Who's going to be the one that has the expectation that God's going to work, and we're going to just trust God to work? We're going to step out of the boat, so to speak. We're going to be the Peter. You remember in the gospel accounts when Peter and the others are on the ship and they encounter the storm, and it's another storm. There are many times in which they encountered storms, and Jesus comes walking on the water and they see, and they're frightened at first, and then they understand that it's the Lord. And Peter says, "Lord, if it's thou, bid me come unto thee." And what does Jesus say? Come. What does Peter do? He gets out of the boat. I don't know how many steps he took on the water before he began to sink, but he took more than me. He took more than John. He took more than James. Amen? There are other disciples in the boat. I don't know what they were saying when they were on the boat. I don't know how they were cheering on Peter or saying, "You're crazy, Peter." I don't know what they were saying. God doesn't tell us in His Word. Maybe someone like Thomas, right? He gets that kind of recognition of being doubting Thomas. Maybe when Peter begins, "I told you, you're going to sink." I don't know. I'm not saying that's Bible. I'm just saying I don't know what they're saying on the boat. But Peter stepped out of the boat. Who's going to be the Peter? Who's going to say, "I believe God, if you tell me to come, I don't know how, but I believe I can." He began to sink. We understand that he got his eyes off of the Lord. The wind and the waves were boisterous before he ever stepped out of the boat. Right? And then he gets his eyes on the circumstances and sees what he's doing. And maybe in that moment, as he gets his eyes on those things, the Bible tells us that he begins to sink. And he says, "Lord," and he says, "Save me, help me." And we see that Jesus picks him up. I believe with all my heart that however far Peter got out of the boat to Jesus, that he and Jesus walked on water back to the boat. I don't know how many steps it was. I have no idea. The Bible doesn't tell us. But again, it was more than James or John or Thomas or you name all the disciples. They didn't get out of the boat. In fact, as far as we read the scriptures, none of them even had the thought of saying, "If it's thee, bid me come to thee." Peter. So as we look at this passage of Scripture, as we begin to see Jonathan and the armor bearer, and we use other examples throughout the Scripture, that of David in the 17th chapter of this same book, that of Peter, and again, there are countless other examples that we could use in the Word of God, I wonder this evening which one among us would be the one that would say, "Lord, I believe that you're able to work, and I just want to yield myself and let you use me. I want to be a vessel fit for the Master's use. I want to see you work. I don't want to be on the sidelines." I know that not everyone is into sports and athletics, and I'm certainly not as much as I was when I was younger. And in fact, I told the family last night as I was walking down steps, I said, "Man, I feel like I'm getting old." And they said, "You are." I got encouraging family members, amen. And so the reality is that when I was younger and I played sports very competitively, I didn't like being on the sideline. I didn't practice all week so I could sit on the bench. You understand what I mean? I want to be in the game. And I remember being able to play and to be engaged in the games and to feel as if you had spent all that you had to spend. You had no energy left, but yet you still wanted to go back out there because you want to get in the game. You want to play. I don't want to be a spectator. And we think about the work of God. I don't want to sit back and watch others be used of God. I want God to use me. I want to be in the work. I want to see what God's able to do. And I believe God is able to work. And I just, as we look at what's happening here in chapter number 14, and we notice that the end of the passage, it goes bad. Saul makes some rash vows and everything that happens, and it's a real mess of a situation. But in these first verses of chapter number 14, I see Jonathan sitting there and saying, what are we doing sitting here? We serve the Lord God Almighty. He is able to work. In fact, it's time for him to work. I understand Psalm 119:126 had not been written yet. But you understand that it's appropriate that he would have that same thought and that same idea. God is able, and it is time for God to work, and he makes himself available, and he goes and he says, we're going to make ourselves known to these Philistines, and they're going to respond, and based upon their response determines our next steps. And they say, come up and we're going to show you something. And they come up and they slay them. And God is going to give victory, as we notice in verse number 23. Look at what the Bible says. So the what? The Lord. Not Jonathan, the prince. Not the armor bearer. Not Saul, the king. The Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Bethaven. It's very interesting as you study the Word of God that you will find that there are many examples, historical records that God has given us in His Word that would record for us times in which God worked apart from using men. In fact, when we looked at our passage of Scripture just a few weeks ago and looked at the situation of Jehoshaphat and all that was taking place, when he said, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. God said, the battle's not yours, it's mine, it's God's, it's the Lord's. And he said, you're not going to have to do anything. Stand still and see what God's going to do. And there are times such as the event that we're looking at this evening in 1 Samuel 14 when God is using people. I believe that oftentimes, as we look throughout the Scriptures, that many times God is using people. He's using men and women. You read through the period of the Judges, and you read about all of the oppression and difficulties in which the children of Israel suffered and dealt with, and God raised up a judge, a man, an individual, a person. We know that Deborah was used as well there in the book of Judges. And we find that God would raise them up and he would use them and bring deliverance to his people. Is God able to work without you? Sure he is. But in God's plan, he's decided, he has determined that he's going to use people. He's going to use people. I'm thankful that God used Peter. I'm thankful that God used Paul. We can spend hours speaking about the Apostle Paul. We can see how that through persecution of the church and all that was going on and all that he was dealing with, and then his just conversion, great transformation that took place, and then how God would use him on the first, second, and third missionary journeys, and he would go into these places where the gospel had not yet been preached, and he would go in and he would preach the gospel with power. Why? Because he was yielded. God was going to get the gospel into these regions, and God used Paul because Paul was available. There are times in which we look at the Apostle Paul and we say, oh, what a great man of God, and he was, but he says of himself that he's the chief of sinners. The least of the apostles. But what did he do? He was available. He was surrendered. I am crucified with Christ. Right? For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Those are some of the statements of the Apostle Paul when he's giving his testimony, when he's speaking to the believers in the region of Galatia, when he's speaking to the believers in Philippi. These are two of the places in which during those missionary journeys the Apostle Paul went and ministered, and God worked miraculously. God used Paul because Paul made himself available. We could go throughout modern Bible history and begin to look at various aspects of how God has used people throughout the centuries and how God has used individuals to get the gospel into certain places, and we could speak about some of the pioneer missionaries. That when these pioneer missionaries felt the burden, the call to go to a place like Burma or Myanmar or go to a place of China and some of these other places in Asia when it was not very common, there weren't other people there, and we find that they received opposition even from the people of God. They went and they labored. They labored. Why? Because they expected God to work. They expected that God would work. And maybe it didn't happen immediately. It required years of labor and faithfulness, and they endured hardship and difficulty and opposition. We read of some of those great, maybe we would use the terminology, heroes of the faith of modern Christianity, and we'd read of those that went to these places, and Adoniram Judson perhaps, and some others that labored for years before finding their first convert. But yet they remained faithful. And I just wonder this evening in 2020, as we look at these passages of scriptures, we look at these individuals that were used of the Lord, I wonder who God's going to use today. I wonder if we're making ourselves available for God to use today. I wonder if we're coming to that place where we say, I believe that God can work. But it's not just a hypothetical kind of a thing. It's not just a theory kind of a thing. Like, I'm actually willing to climb out of the boat thing. Like, I really believe that Jesus, if you said, come to you, Peter, that I can walk on that water. I can't explain it. I don't know how it's going to happen, right? It's against all laws of science, right? I mean, you're not going to walk on water. But Jesus said, come. So what did he do? He got on a boat. And we know that God uses people just as he used here Jonathan and his armor bearer. The Lord saved Israel that day. It was God that did the work, but he used his servants. He used Jonathan. He used the armor bearer. And when we make ourselves available for God to use, I understand that we're living in a time of just craziness. And perhaps there are times in which we scratch our heads and wonder, what is God doing? God's at work. I don't know all that God is doing, but I know God's at work. And I want God to use me. I want to just make myself available. We sing a song, I Surrender All. Someone told me a number of years ago they have moved to a different state now, so no longer attend our church. But they told me how that the words of that song probably 20 years ago had such a profound impact in their life. I Surrender All. And they mentioned that when they came to one of our services, that they heard during our invitation that song played and how it impacted them. I often have thought this, and perhaps I've even said it on a number of occasions, but these are the words of this individual to me, is that far too often, a more honest rendition of that song would be, I Surrender Some. Because too often, we really don't surrender all. And I thought, it's pretty accurate. And I want to be in a place where I say, I'm all in. Surrender all. Because I believe that God is able to work. I believe that he is able, and I believe he uses people. And this evening, he wants to use you. He wants to use you for his honor and for his glory. It is time for thee to work, Lord. Would you agree that it's time for God to work? They have made void thy law. If they made void thy law in Psalm 119:126, wow, have they made void God's law today. It's time for God to work, and God will use people. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the passage of Scripture that is before us. The record of Jonathan and his armor bearer. I'm thankful that he had an expectation of you working, and he communicated that, and he was willing to not only declare his faith, but to exercise his faith. I thank you for how you worked. and what you did on this particular day in saving Israel, providing victory for your people. And God, this evening, we live in a completely different era, completely different circumstances and situations in which we face. But you never change. You're still upon your throne. I believe that you're at work, and I believe there's a great work that you want to accomplish. And I pray that your people would be willing to be a Jonathan, an unnamed armor bearer, a David, a Peter, a Paul. That we would surrender all and be in a place where you would use us, not so that we might be recognized, not so that man would sing praise or applaud us, but God, so that you would be exalted, so that you would be glorified. It was our prayer, my heart's desire. I pray that in the few moments of invitation this evening that you would work in the hearts of your people. I pray that decisions would be made that would not be made out of emotion, but decisions would be made this evening that would endure because they're based upon the truth of your word. And that God, you would use us to exalt and magnify your name. We'll give you the glory for all that you'll do, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Kimberly's going to play quietly on the piano.